Today's scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, and that's going to be on page 969 of your Pew Bible. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So I've been helping out with youth group again for the past year or so. And at youth group on Wednesday, Gary had us play this game called noodle hockey, which is just floor hockey, ball hockey. Except instead of using a hockey stick, you use a noodle. It was a lot of fun, and maybe even more importantly than it being fun, I scored the winning goal for my team. Which, to be honest, I was very excited about. My team was celebrating and high-fiving, and then one of the youth came up to me and said, Steve, you're him! Now, if you want to feel old, you should go hang out with teenagers. Because even if you can beat them at their silly games and feel good about yourselves, then they start talking to you and you realize that the English language has changed and you no longer understand it. Not to mention the fact that I then looked around and realized that I was sweating and panting and nobody else was. But based on the context of the situation, I assume the phrase, you're him, is similar to what I would have said in my day, you're the man, or maybe in past generations, for he's a jolly good fellow, hip hip hurrah, or something similar to that. But despite being confused and feeling my age, I was still very happy about my winning shot, and I went home and told Becky afterwards. In fact, I think I told her twice that night. And yes, I know winning noodle hockey and having the winning shot in that doesn't actually matter. It's not a big deal at all. I'm not him, and though that's true, it was fun. And in the moment, I was very excited and I felt important because that's how competition works. You know, though, that's also actually how most things in life work. We go through our lives day by day and we get invested in things, in our hobbies for sure, but also just school and career and family and relationships and just about everything that we do. These things occupy our days and they become really important to us. We get invested. We want to succeed in them. We put our energy and our money and our time in our heart into them. And you know what? It's actually good to invest in the things in our lives. For sure, we should be investing in our family, in our careers, our school, right? I mean, God has some things to say about that and how that's a good thing. It's good to take things in our lives seriously and see them as important and invest in them. But that importance has varying degrees and varying levels of reality, right? Some of those things are more important than others, and the problem comes when we mix up which ones are more important, or even which one is the most important. Today we're looking at the passage that Christina just read for us in Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament. This passage is a warning and a reminder to not forget what really is the most important thing. Now, there's no point in trying to pretend like you don't know what I'm going to say the most important thing is. I'm not going to pull the rings of power on you and pretend like you don't know who the magic guy with the gray coat and the long beard who likes hobbits is. If you don't know that reference, I apologize. You're not going to be surprised to hear me say that the most important thing is a person, and his name is Jesus. Now, even if you don't remember Aaron's sermon from last week where the point was Jesus is the greatest, or the past three sermons before that from Hebrews that have been talking about deeply how great Jesus is, you know that you're at church and you're going to hear about Jesus, right? It's so obvious, it's kind of anticlimactic. But though it may be anticlimactic, that doesn't mean it's not important. The reason that we need this passage in Hebrews is this reminder and this warning to remember that Jesus is the most important and to hold on to him is because it's easy for us to forget that Jesus is the most important. And I don't mean forget in the sense that it's a surprise when we hear it. I mean forget in the sense that it's so obvious that we kind of just shrug our shoulders and move on without thinking about it very much. We get distracted and sidetracked by other things besides Jesus because they feel a little more exciting. And our passage today is going to tell us that we can't afford to let that happen in our lives. It's not just dumb, like getting too excited about noodle hockey. It's dangerous. And it's dangerous because our hearts naturally turn away from Jesus in unbelief. So our big idea today as we look at this passage is going to be this. If we don't hold firmly onto faith in Christ, our hearts are going to be vulnerable to sinful unbelief. If we don't hold firmly on to faith in Christ, our hearts are vulnerable to sinful unbelief. And as we look at this passage, it kind of breaks down into two parts. There's an example and there's a warning. So the first, as we look at this passage, we see the example. And the example that we're given is Israel in the wilderness. God's people in history, as they wandered through the wilderness, they're our example. So this passage follows directly out of the passage that Aaron preached on last Sunday, which was the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3. And as I said before, that passage last week spoke about how Jesus is the greatest, and specifically it compared Jesus to Moses. Moses, who was the great prophet of the Jewish faith, who led the people from out of slavery in Egypt through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. He was a great man, a faithful man, a man who loved God. But he was still just a man. And what we saw last week was that Jesus is greater than Moses. He is not just a man, though he became a man. He is God's son, and therefore so much greater than Moses. And the passage that we looked at last week ended in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and said this, "But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory." What it says is, we are God's house. That is to say, his household, not a building, but his family. We're adopted into his family. But that's only true, it says, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Right? Not everyone in the world is adopted into God's family. It's only those who believe what Hebrews has been teaching about Jesus, that he's God's son, that he's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he's equal with them in every way. He is God who became a human to do what we failed to do and to take our place and our punishment for our sins by dying and rising again to break the power of Satan, to free us from our slavery to fear and take the punishment for our sins so that we can be forgiven and accepted by God. If you believe that, we're being told here, but not just believe it, if you hold on to it and make it your confidence by which you live your life, the hope that you have for life and death. If that's you, if you're holding on to that truth, then you are God's child. You're part of his household. But then the question comes, what if you don't hold on? What if you believed it and you haven't held on to it? You've drifted from it. If you remember previous sermons in this series in Hebrews, that question is really the context of the book. We talked about in the first week how Hebrews is probably a sermon, but that whether it's a sermon or a letter, it was definitely given to ethnically Jewish Christians, that is, Hebrew Christians, those who were from Israel or from that ethnicity who converted to Christianity. But they're considering going back to Judaism because they were suffering for their faith in Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is pleading with them not to let go of Jesus, but to hold on. And the reason for that, the reason that they have to hold on, comes in the beginning of our passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, which gives us, again, this example of Israel in the wilderness. So look again at that with me. Hebrews 3, verse 7 says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So the author of Hebrews begins, before he gives this quotation, with, as the Holy Spirit says, and then it goes on to give this quote from a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. Now, the clear teaching of the Bible is that the Bible is a book written by many human authors, but that working through each of those various human authors, there was one ultimate author, and that's God. God's Spirit spoke through those different authors, so that every word of the Bible is God's word, or breathed out by him. It's not human opinion, human wisdom, human experience. It is God's revelation of himself to us. So we can quote the Bible and says, Paul says, or Peter says, or the author of Hebrews says, or the psalmist says, but for each of those, we can also and should also say, God says. And so the author of Hebrews, or God, is saying, this is what the Holy Spirit says when he spoke in Psalm 95. So he's quoting from this psalm that Aaron read for us earlier in the service, Psalm 95, a psalm also that we looked at back in the summer. I think Sean preached on it. This psalm was written hundreds of years before the book of Hebrews was written. And it's a psalm calling us to worship God because he created the world and he owns the world. The second half of the psalm is a warning about what happens if we don't worship God as we should. And the warning is the part that's quoted here in Hebrews. And the warning, as we said, is a historical example, referring back another few hundred years from before the psalm to what happened with Moses and the people of Israel after God used Moses to rescue them from Egypt. Before they came into the promised land, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. It shouldn't have taken them that long if they had walked straight. 40 years in the wilderness as a judgment from God that was given to them because they rebelled and sinned against him and would not follow him. You can read those stories in the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers. And so the psalmist who wrote Psalm 95, or as Hebrews reminds us, the Holy Spirit, who ultimately wrote Psalm 95, is warning us not to be like them. That warning was originally given to the people of Israel, which is why verse says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. The warning is, remember what happened in your history, and don't repeat it today. Your ancestors, they heard God's voice, they heard his message, and they refused to obey it. They hardened their hearts, even though for 40 years God took care of them, and they saw his miraculous works. So think about this. The people who were the people of Israel who went with him, they saw the plagues in Egypt as God judged Egypt and helped them or allowed them to escape. They saw the Red Sea part so they could cross across it on dry land. They drank the water that came from the rock. They ate the manna that came from heaven, and on and on and on as God cared for them in the wilderness, but they still refused to believe and obey God. They hardened their hearts against him and they rebelled. They tested and they tried God. And so as a result, God punished them. Hebrews 3:10 continues the quotation and says, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. God says, they claim to be my people, but their actions show the truth. Though they've seen my care and my provision and my miraculous power, they've seen that, their actions of constantly going astray show that they don't actually know me. They don't actually know my ways. And so the punishment that was that was for that generation, they all died in the wilderness without being allowed to go into the promised land, and their children were allowed to go in instead. And so when it talks about that, that's what it means when it says that they weren't allowed to enter God's rest. They weren't allowed to go into the promised land. Now, that idea of rest is going to be really important next week as we look at chapter 4. So tuck that away in your brain for next week. And we'll see that in a week. Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 to give us an example from history of a prominent time when God's people didn't hold on to their trust in him, and their hearts were hardened by sinful unbelief. They rebelled against God, and they were punished for it. Now, I'm sure that out of that entire generation of Israel, some turned from their unbelief and began to follow God in real faith. But the implication here is that most of this generation, the generation that saw the most spectacular miracles in the history of God's people, they ultimately failed to know God. And they died without real faith. And their lives showed what was true in their hearts. And that is a scary thought. And it's not just fear-mongering to try and control people. It's a warning about something that happened in history. So here's what I think we need to take from this. If you are sitting here and you're wondering if this whole faith thing in Christ is worth it, maybe you're a church regular, maybe you grew up going to church, or maybe you didn't. Either way, you're just not sure. It doesn't seem very important or real or fun or interesting. Trusting God doesn't seem reasonable to you. You'd rather just take matters into your own hands. At the very least, what you need to know from this passage is that your feelings aren't unique to you. You're not the first person to go through this. The Hebrew Christians who lived 2,000 years ago, the ones that Hebrews was written for, they were going through something very similar. So were the Jewish believers hundreds of years before them, in the time when Psalm 95 was written. They were experiencing, again, something very similar. And the first generation of Jewish people who came out of slavery in Egypt also went through the same thing. They wondered if it was worth it. They struggled with their belief. And we know from what the Bible teaches that they ended up turning from God. And they served as an example for the Jewish believers who sang 95, for the Hebrew Christians who first received this book of Hebrews, and for Christians all throughout history who have wondered if Jesus was worth it and received the same warning that this passage is giving us. And that warning is the second half of what we're looking at today. We've seen the example, Israel in the wilderness, and here's the warning for us. The warning is watch out. Be on your guard. Watch out. Verse 12 gives us that warning. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. When this verse says see to it, the verb in Greek is literally just look. And maybe a better way, a more literal way of translating this would be, watch out. Keep watching. Keep looking at this. Be on your guard. Don't get lazy about this. Make it your priority. Well, what exactly do we need to watch out for? Again, verse 12 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that, here it is, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So if you're doubting, if you're wondering today, what this passage is saying to you is do not give in to that tug in your heart to give up and get distracted from Jesus. For those of you who are wondering if it is real, if it is worth it, there's something that you need to consider, that all of us need to consider. Have you ever noticed how much we tend to trust ourselves? If we have doubts about something, we tend to think that those doubts must be legitimate and need to be taken seriously. When we have opinions, we're pretty sure we're right about them. Have you ever had an opinion that you were really sure about and you state it and then you just get demolished? Like people just prove you wrong and take you down and you realize that you were wrong. Of course you've had that experience. Every single one of us has had that experience. And when that happens, right, it's how do you feel? You're not like, oh, thank you for showing me what was wrong. No, you're embarrassed, right? You're mad about it. Maybe you even dig in your heels, and though you know you're wrong, you refuse to believe it. Refuse to admit that you're wrong because of your pride. I've done that. It's hard to admit that what seems right to us isn't right, but if we're being objective about it, that is very foolish and immature. Being able to admit that you're wrong is usually seen as a sign of maturity, right? If that's the case, we need to be a little bit more thoughtful about our doubts and less quick to listen to them. Yeah, take them seriously, think about them, but don't assume they're right, especially when it comes to God. Do you know why we doubt God? Verse 12 tells us what the Bible says. We doubt God because we have sinful, unbelieving hearts that turn away from the living God. Our hearts don't want to believe that God is the living God. Our hearts naturally hate God and will throw all kinds of things at us to try and sidetrack us. That's why modern slogans that are so popular today, like follow your heart, you do you, be true to yourself, they're terrible slogans. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand? I mean, who hasn't been led astray into stupidity and awfulness because of their hearts? Romans 8, verses 6 to 7 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. And then it goes on and says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. We need to know this about ourselves now. And know that it's true and really believe that it's true so that we can stand guard against the sinful hostility inside of us when it rears its ugly head. So that we can hold on to God. We need to doubt our doubts. But to be more close to the wording here in Hebrews 13, 12, we aren't told to watch out because our hearts are sinful and unbelieving. But look at what it says. We're told to see to it or watch out so that none of us does have a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Right? That's an important difference. Because if we really are Christians, if we really have put our trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, then our hearts, though they are naturally sinful and unbelieving, they have been changed by God. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to cause our hearts to love God and our minds to desire to please Him. Right? I just quoted Jeremiah 17 that tells us our hearts are deceitful and beyond cure. But Jeremiah 31, 33 gives a promise from God that says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. He'll change us. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Ezekiel 36, 26, giving this promise of what God will do for us one day, which has happened because of Jesus. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit's work in those who have put their faith in Jesus, a new heart that loves God. Romans 8, I quoted, tells us the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, but it also says the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's what's true of Christians who've put their faith in Jesus. Those who are God's children, who are members of His household, because of Jesus, we have changed hearts that all of a sudden are able to love God. And yet, there's still a battle between our natural desire, which the Bible calls our flesh, between that natural desire for sin and the Holy Spirit who's at work in us. And so the warning for us here in Hebrews is not to let our flesh win, but to rely on God's Holy Spirit and to fight our sinfulness. Put it another way, we need to fight our flesh. Doubt our doubts, fight our flesh. And there are going to be times when we lose that battle against our flesh. When we do, we need to stop as soon as we realize it and turn back to God in repentance. And if that's what your life looks like, then you can have confidence that you are God's child. A life where you're trying to doubt your doubts, fight your flesh, turn back to Him in repentance when you need to. But if it doesn't look like that, if your life looks like regular turning away from God in sin without any real repentance afterwards, like the Israelites in the warning that was given, then you are in danger. Your life is showing evidence that it's still controlled by a sinful and unbelieving heart, and you do not know God or His ways. Now, maybe you're here, and you know you're not God's child. The way that I'm describing it, or the way that Hebrews is describing it. You haven't come to know Jesus, to recognize that He is the greatest. You've never put your faith in Him. You've never trusted in his death and resurrection to pay for your sins. Maybe even you don't even recognize the sinfulness of your own heart and mind. I'm praying for you, and I have been praying for you. But this passage from Hebrews is giving you something to really think about. It's challenging you. Please think about what this passage is saying. Don't let this passage from God's word be snatched away from your heart. Don't get distracted. Don't let the worries of life choke these truths out. Keep pursuing what this is saying. Learning who Jesus is. You need him. You need his forgiveness. And you need his love. You need to turn to him from your sin and be made new in your heart. You can do that right now. You don't need to go through any kind of religious ceremony for it. Just admit your sin. Acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son who died for your sins and rose again, and say, yeah, that's what I'm putting my hope in. That's enough. I can be forgiven and become a child of God. And if you do that, even if you do it right now, you can begin this journey of being made new as a child of God. Whether you have been a Christian for decades or you're still brand new, we all have to figure out how to doubt our doubts and fight our flesh. How to fight against our hearts that so easily revert to being sinful and unbelieving. It's a bit confusing because we do have work to do here. We have to fight and work at it, but we can't do it on our own strength. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit's strength or we won't win the battle. If we don't do it with God's help, we'll be relying on our own natural strength to fight our own natural self, which won't work at all. So what does it mean to rely on the Holy Spirit? Well, our passage gives us three clear instructions. I'm going to go through it backwards a little bit to sort of see how the flow goes. And we're going to start in verse 14, if you skip down to there. The first of the instructions of how to do this is that first we have to depend on God. Depend on God. Verse 14 says, "We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold on to our original conviction firmly to the end." This verse is saying that holding on to our faith in Jesus is evidence, not just that we're saved, like we have some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card, but that we have come to share in Christ. He's ours. He's with us. He's not just an acquaintance that we kind of know who did us a favor one time, but that we have a real, deep, ongoing relationship with him. He's not just a distant king that we know is in charge. He's close, and he's with us. You know, when Jesus was on earth, knowing that it was coming time for him to leave his disciples, in John chapter 14, we have a record of him telling his disciples that he wouldn't leave them behind as orphans, but he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them and live in them. And because they had the Holy Spirit living in them, he says that the Father and the Son would also make their home in them. You should go back and read John 14. It's an amazing chapter. That promise of Jesus being with us because of the Spirit of God in us, that promise is not just for the disciples who were the original followers of Jesus. That's for us. We can fight sin because God's Spirit has made our hearts new. We've come to share in Christ and he is with us. We need to not forget that. We need to pray and ask him to help us. Holy Spirit, work in my heart. I can't do this on my own. I need your help today. Depend on him. Remember him. Don't forget and just try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. It won't work. Keep relying on him for help. So first, depend on God. Second, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Verse 13 tells us this, "But encourage one another daily." So this is following right out of the keep guard that you don't have a sinful and unbelieving heart. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Don't do it alone. Encourage one another. When? How often do we do that encouragement? It says, as long as it is called today. If you get to a day that's not called today, you can stop. Every day, constantly, we need one another. The reason that we come to church rather than just watching a video online is because we need to be together. We need to see one another and see one another responding to God's word being preached. We need to hear one another sing. We need to build relationships with one another and invite other Christians to speak into our lives. If you don't have anyone who encourages you in your love for Jesus, you are going to struggle to succeed. If you don't have anyone who confronts you on your sin, or if you don't listen when they do, then you're going to be sinning in ways that you don't even realize. We all have blind spots and weaknesses, and we need each other. That's how God designed Christianity to work as the church. And by the way, this is part of the way that we depend on the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's not just something that you do individually. We all have the same Holy Spirit in us if we love Jesus. And so we need to listen to how God is speaking to us through other Christians as well. So depend on God. Don't do it alone. And thirdly, let the Bible shape your heart and your mind. Let it change you. Let it soak into you and change the way you think, the way you feel. Let the Bible shape your heart and your mind. This passage that we're looking at today started with that quote from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice. How do we hear God's voice? We hear it from the Bible. There's a preacher that you may have heard of, John MacArthur, says, do you want to hear God audibly speaking to you? Read the Bible out loud. Can you tell how much this passage is telling us how much we need the Bible? Listen to this. We're reading a passage of God's word that's quoting from another passage of God's word, that's referring to another passage of God's word about how God's people fail to listen to God's word. Right? That is several layers deep. That's like Inception level kind of stuff here. It's another reference you may not understand, but if you do, you know what I mean. We need to listen to God's word. God's Spirit is at work in our lives directly in a relationship with him. He's at work in our lives as we listen to other Christians as well. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us primarily through the Bible, which is why the author of Hebrews starts this quotation of Psalm 95 with, as the Holy Spirit says. The Bible is the voice of God into our lives that helps us to combat the doubts and the messages we're going to hear from our own hearts and from the unbelieving world. Now listen, it's okay to wrestle with doubt. I don't want you to think that I'm up here saying, if you have a doubt, you've got to squash that and suppress it, and pretend like it's not there, and just go on. That's not helpful. And often I think we grow in our faith by wrestling with our doubts. But we need to engage them in a way that acknowledges our own sinful hearts and that ultimately is trusting God as our foundation and not trusting our own doubts. We can look for answers in a way that is willing to listen to what God's word says and let God's word speak into our minds and shape them. Because if we're not doing that, our hearts, you know, we tend to think that we're kind of individuals. That's the way we've been raised in this world, that I just do what I do, right? You do what you do, I do what I do. But no, we are shaped by everything around us all the time. And if we're not being shaped by the Bible, we're being shaped by the messages that come from outside of us in other places. Which is why Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of all he's done for us, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Use your body to serve him, he's saying. And then he says this, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Don't be like everybody else, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind as God's word works in you to change your heart and your mind. And then he says this, then, if that happens, if you're transformed by God's word, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Through walking with other Christians, praying and relying on the Holy Spirit for strength, knowing God's word and letting it shape your mind and heart, you will be able to hold on firmly to your faith in Jesus because you'll know what's good and true. And that's the only way to do it. The only way to do it is by holding on to your faith and confidence in Jesus. Otherwise, your heart will become hardened in unbelief. Look at how this passage in Hebrews 3 ends. Verse 15, it's kind of going back to this quotation from Psalm 95 and asking questions about it. But it says, as has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And then he asks, Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? Think about that. Think about what happened with that first generation of Israelites in the days of Moses. God literally and miraculously rescued them from slavery and made a promise to be their God, right? They saw that. They lived through it. They heard the words. They even agreed to God's covenant to be their God. If anyone should have been able to stick it out, it should have been them, but they weren't. They were the ones who rebelled. Verse 17 continues and says, "And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" They disobeyed. They faced God's anger and his judgment for their rebellion against him. They died in the wilderness and they lost out on God's promise of blessing and rest. Why? Verse 19 concludes and says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." Because in the end, when they heard and saw and God spoke to them, they didn't believe it. They hardened their hearts in the deceitfulness of sin. Don't let that happen to you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the greatest. Our teens might say he's him, if I've understood that phrase correctly. As I said earlier, if you don't know that yet, then I'm praying that God shows you. But you need to keep thinking about these truths and make a decision. Please don't shrug it off and move on. For those of us who do know that Jesus is the greatest, don't let go of him for anything. Especially if you're starting to feel that tug in your heart away from him. Hold on with everything that you have given to you by the Holy Spirit. You need to keep watch over your life. Have other Christians speak into you so that you can stay firm in your faith. You can't afford to be lazy about this. Your sinful heart will become hard to him if you are. So doubt your doubts and fight your flesh using all the tools that the Holy Spirit has given you. Depend on him. Walk with other Christians. Be shaped by God's word. Stay vigilant in this battle. Hold on to Jesus firmly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us, that you've spoken to us in many times and through various ways. But ultimately, you've spoken to us through Jesus, who is the ultimate revelation of who God is, so we can know you in a way that people before Christ couldn't. Your Bible points us to him, and your Spirit's at work in us to help us to love you through him. I pray, Lord, that you would hold us firm in your hands so that we can hold on to you. Don't let us stray. For those among us who are straying or have strayed, that you would draw them back to yourselves, Lord. Only you can do that. For those who are among us today that don't know you, that you would show them for the first time who you are. They would know you. They would love you. They would be changed by you and forgiven. Find your acceptance and adoption into your family. So Lord, we thank you for these things. We pray them in Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.